Sometimes it distracts me. I grab my camera and run out and photograph it, and then it takes me away from the Word. So that's not such a good idea. Now, seeing you keep on asking me, I've decided that I'm going to preach all the way through Philippians if you keep on asking me. And so we come to Philippians 2, and I just want to reassure you, this is not because I've heard awful stories about somebody in Darlington who needs this message. I hope there's nobody here who does. But in any case, you can always just remember the principles and know how to handle something if it happens. So it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Do you have encouragement from belonging to Christ? We do, don't we? Enormous. I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't him. I'd probably be in jail. Is there any comfort from his love? Absolutely. Even someone who doesn't feel loved today can know, yeah, but Jesus loves me. In that last song, what do we have? He knows every thought and he still loves me. So we're getting yeses to these questions. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? Well, we talked about fellowship my first message, remember? Fellowship is the same as? What are the other words that fellowship can be, the koinonia can be translated as in the New Testament? Sharing? Partnership? And participation? And I want you to get that again, because fellowship is deepest when we are participating together in a common project. And if you take up this Darlington United stall at the Arts Festival, then you'll be all pulling together to make that happen. And that deepens the fellowship. But these people have got good fellowship together. They're all pulling together, aren't they? A sense of team. So it says, are your hearts tender and compassionate? And little babies make our hearts tender and compassionate, especially newborn. It's a miracle every time. And I think of soldiers, and one soldier is wounded, or he sees one of his mates blown to bits, and one of the other soldiers goes down to just comfort him and strengthen him again. Let it never happen in the Christian army that when one soldier falls down, the other soldiers stand back and point. It's not how soldiers fight. It's not how we strengthen one another. And sometimes girls have problems too, and we need another girl to come alongside us and just hug us and listen for a while and empathize. And then Paul says, well, if you've just answered yes to these four questions, fill my cup of joy by being united. Agree wholeheartedly. Now, I've put that bit in brackets there. That's not in the Bible. You're still allowed to have robust discussions. And I'm reminded again, I think I told you before, about the international director of WEC when we lived in England, and the research director of WEC, who was my boss, and the two of them, in the 12-year partnership that they enjoyed together, never fell out of fellowship, never had a cross word. That doesn't mean they always agreed, but they would talk it out until they were agreed, and then they'd go ahead together in fellowship. And I respect those guys as two of the holiest men I've ever met. For that very reason. A difference of opinion does not have to make a break in fellowship. Our fellowship should be deeper than that. Our fellowship is founded on our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, on our brotherhood and sisterhood under his kingship. And certainly, when we belong to Jesus, then making decisions about his work are some of the most precious things to us, aren't they? It's the most easily thing that can be touched in my life. It's the most sensitive, important thing to me, even more important than my family. But I still have to hold it gently and be willing to sacrifice it if somebody else brings the wisdom of God into the situation and says, I believe this is the way we ought to go. And we get convinced. Or even, did you notice one person abstained? And if... That's all right. I deeply respect that person who abstained. And I want to tell you a couple of stories about abstaining in WEC, because we also don't make decisions until we're unanimous. It's a fascinating principle. And when I was on the staff of the Missionary Training College in Tasmania, Worldview, the principal was Stuart Dinan, and we received a letter from the WEC in Sydney saying, oh, this particular young lady has applied for candidates course and she wants to be a missionary in Italy. And Stuart said, I don't think we should commend her. I don't think she'll make it. Well, she had been on my drama team in the local high school. She was brilliant. And I said, well, I think she should make it. And everybody else did too. And Stuart said, all right, I'll abstain. We'll have a unanimous vote. We'll send her. I'd like it recorded in the minutes that I abstained. She went. She lasted 3 years. That's all she could cope with in Italy. She wasn't made of the stuff that could take a difficult country like Italy. She remained our friend until the day of her death, and we deeply loved her, and that's all right. She didn't have to be a missionary for us to love her. And a similar thing happened to us here in Western Australia when I was the one who abstained, and I didn't want to send a lady, and some of the others did, and she went and she came back. But I want to tell you about a unanimous vote. We were in the international conference electing a new international director, and two people had stood. The second one had stood only because the first one said, I won't stand unless somebody else stands as well. And I was friends with them both, But I had roomed with this second guy quite often, and he'd been a real blessing to me. And one by one, each of us had to stand up and say who we voted for. It wasn't a secret ballot. And you could feel the joy of the meeting mounting as one by one, everybody voted for the same guy. And then it was my turn, and I stood up and said, "You know that I'm friends with this second guy, and he's been a real blessing in my life. But I still feel it's the Lord's will that this first guy should be chosen." And you could hear everybody breathe a sigh of relief. And it was unanimous. Every single person in the meeting said, "We want Trevor and Jenny to be our international directors." So there, when we're wholeheartedly unanimous, it brings joy in the meeting. And he says, love one another. And we always talk about loving one another, and I just want to add the bit that was in my first message from Philippians, in verse 9 there, where it says, "I pray that your love will grow deeper more and more with understanding and knowledge." Love is not blind. I see the weaknesses of the ones I love, and I love them just the same, just like God loves me just the same. He sees more weaknesses in me than any of you do. Yesterday we looked after our granddaughter. She's 4. She's choleric, determined, arrogant. And totally lovable. And I pray for her with knowledge and understanding and love. And then he says, work together with one mind and one purpose. So there it is again, fellowship that makes us able to work together. And then he talks about being humble. A lot of things about being humble. Not being selfish. Not trying to impress. I put the next bit in. Not concerned about image. That's trying to impress, isn't it? Image is so important for us today. You get your image from Topshop. Or Myers, or your hairstylist. Do you? Is it that important? What about your image from the glow on your face? What about your image when people look at you and say, "Wow, he's the kindest person in the room"? Not thinking of myself as better. What does that mean? Obviously, you're all good at something. It's most likely that there is at least one way in which you're better at something than your spouse or your best friend. So how can we honestly then say, I shouldn't think of myself as better? Well, it's being more skilled doesn't mean better. Being more skilled is a gift that you may have developed, but you didn't give it to yourself. It's a gift God gives you. Certainly, practice develops it, and we can all respect that in each other. But we can be grateful for the gifts that we've got. Being better is more being closer to God, and you don't know how close to God as the person sitting next to you. It's a very personal thing. And the next one's lovely. It's not looking out only for my own interest, but taking interest in others. Are you interested when you ask someone how are they? Are you interested in their answer? I was horrified when the guy who courted our youngest daughter said to me, "I keep on asking her questions about the Old Testament because I know she's interested in that, but I'm not interested in the answers, I'm interested in her." Somebody said, humility doesn't mean you think less of yourself, it means you think of yourself less. Somebody else said, a bit cynically, we wouldn't worry quite so much what other people think of us if we realized how seldom they do. But actually, I don't think that applies in church, because we do care for each other, don't we? We are interested in what happens to each other. We want to help when there's a problem. I struggle with humility when I've been successful. When something has gone right. And I have to keep reminding myself, yeah, but I prayed about that. And anything that went right was God helping me. John 15 says I can't do anything good by myself. In what way do you struggle with humility? How do you keep yourself humble? We need a strategy, because it's more insidious. It sneaks up on us. I was shocked the first time I realized, oh, that's pride, John. I hadn't thought of myself as proud. And that's a tragedy. And then he says, please, though we're up to chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. Then he says, not you Odia and Syntyche, I've called it odious and soon touchy. There's always somebody that gets your goat, isn't there? There's always somebody it's harder to be friends with. Somebody who rubs your fur the wrong way. Somebody who knows how to press your buttons. We had a Brazilian doctor who joined WEC and went to China. And she said, we were in a small team of 6 in a far-flung capital city in a province. And she said, we soon knew each other's buttons. And she said, I'm going back on my first furlough now, and I know I cannot go back until my buttons are not sensitive anymore, because otherwise it's going to spoil the team. And praise God, she did get healed from all those sensitive buttons, the things that made her react. What makes you react? Can you ask God to focus on that for a minute? You can deal with that, you know. Jesus is powerful. I had a very short fuse, and I used to suddenly lose my temper. And it doesn't happen like that anymore, because I got on my knees and pleaded with God to deal with it. He can. I've got a friend right now who wants to give up smoking, but he loves it. It's been a great help to him in a stressful 20 years, and or maybe 30. And I'm just praying that God will speak to him. He told me, I'm going to give up on my birthday. Well, his birthday's gone, and he's still smoking. But he wants to one day. It's not easy for him. It's a problem for him, but God can do it. God can fix it. Well, can God fix Odious? Or does God have to fix me and enable me to cope with Odious? One or the other, or both? Can God fix Soon Touchy? Yes. God can stop me from being touchy. Please, because you belong to the Lord, help these two ladies. They're team members. They're pulling their weight in the team. They're wanting to help. They are helping. And now they have this one little blockage that's preventing them from helping to the full and ruining their testimony sometimes. Lord. And we pray for them. Paul prays for them. He asks the leader to pray for them and to even work with them a little bit to help them. And I have to confess that there was a time when I was having such deep struggles with another worker in the team that they had to send an arbitrator over from Sydney to settle it between us. And I've got a great joy to tell you that before he died, we became close friends. It can be done. I really despaired of it ever happening, but it did happen. Don't you love the hand and the foot? We're different, aren't we? Our gifts are different. I can feel strong in my strength. And I also need to realize, yeah, but I need the strength of my neighbor. And I'd like to talk a little bit about the danger of a critical spirit. You know, when you see a weakness, it's so easy to get on your high horse, and it may be that you're wrong. And it happened to me way back when I was single. I was transferred to teach school in Cloncurry, about 70 kilometres east of Mount Isa, there in the desert. And I found out about the town. It had a population of 2,000 and 13 pubs. But only three churches, Catholic, Anglican and Methodist. Well, I wasn't any of those, but I decided I'd write to the Methodist church and see if they could arrange some accommodation. And the minister was a bachelor, and he said, come and stay with me. I've got a great big manse and all these empty rooms. And actually, two of us went and stayed with him. There was another single teacher transferred at the same time. And I walked into the kitchen the first day, and there's all these beer mugs lined up in the kitchen cupboard. And I thought, gracious, what have I come to? And we were on a roster for cooking, and when it was my turn to cook, I went down to the local grocery to buy the food I needed, and I noticed, to my shame, that you buy honey in beer mugs in Cloncurry. I was so glad I hadn't said anything to anybody. You can be wrong, you know. You need to ask first. Don't judge, or you will be judged. get the log out of your eye. You imagine if I say to Jack, hey, Jack, you've got a speck in your eye. You can't see clearly with a speck in your eye. Let me get that speck out of your eye. And the very attitude of criticism is the log. It prevents you from seeing clearly. It twists your discernment. Romans 14:10. Why do you criticize your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? To his own master he stands or falls. He's responsible to me. I'll look after him. I'm his boss. You're not. Twice in the Bible it says love covers a multitude. Well, actually, no. Once it says love covers a multitude of sins, and the other one still says love covers. And I want to tell you a funny story. I was a beach mission leader for 7 years, and the 1 year it rained every day from Christmas to New Year, and that was the week that we were on beach mission. And there was that much water in front of the fridge in the tent. We couldn't get the tea towels dry. We couldn't get anything dry. And there was one day when we always wanted to look our best, and that was the day when the Scripture Union staff worker comes to visit. So we pile all the wet tea towels and other ugly stuff on one bunk, and we put a blanket over it, and we pin a little sign out saying, a blanket covereth a multitude of sins. But do you remember when Noah got drunk and lay down naked, and his two sons put a blanket between them and walked in backwards and covered him, because they loved their father and they respected their father and they didn't want to see him embarrassed in that shameful way? And if you or I see one of our fellow brothers and sisters who's embarrassing themselves, sinning in some way, we don't want to spread it round. Okay, if it's child abuse, then it's a criminal offence and they have to be reported to the police. It still doesn't have to be talked around the community. Do not spread slander or gossip. Do you see where that is? Leviticus. Proverbs says a gossip separates true friends. What's the difference between slander and gossip? Slander is when I'm spreading a story that's not true, and gossip is when I'm spreading a story that is true. And they're both wrong. All right, that's what my criticism does to me. But this is what my criticism does to the person I criticize. And firstly, I need to realize God will talk to him when it's the right time. God doesn't bring us up before all our sins in the one list. It could get a little discouraging. God talks to us about one thing at a time. And God may be not talking to him about that yet. Just wait and pray. But secondly, everybody I tell is going to remember that about me, or everybody who, Yeah, let's talk about me this time. Okay, so somebody tells you something about me that I shouldn't have done, that I should have been ashamed of, and maybe I am. And then next time I come to preach, you think, yeah, but he did that. And it spoils the message. And it was really hilarious when I was in Indonesia. You know that Indonesians have very small noses. And I don't. And here I was teaching a primary school class. We'd only been there 6 months, and I still was using an interpreter. But I could understand a lot of Indonesian, and two little boys got up and nudged each other and said, "Begitu besar, isn't it enormous?" They couldn't hear what I was telling them about Jesus because of the size of the nose on my face. Well, don't you put a bigger nose on somebody just by telling some gossip about them and then preventing that person from the ministry that they are gifted with? We don't want to spoil the testimony of somebody. Pray for them and let God deal with it. But thirdly, what does it do to God when I criticize? And the most powerful story is in Numbers 12, where Moses was criticized by Aaron and Miriam. Now, Aaron was Moses' big brother. Miriam was Moses' big sister. Who looked after Moses when he was in the bulrushes? It was Miriam. And now Moses is the big cheese. And Aaron and Miriam take orders from him. And Miriam got jack of it. And God called the three of them out to the tabernacle and said, "Why weren't you afraid to talk about my servant Moses? I talked to him face to face. He's my friend." And Miriam was a leper for a week because she criticized Moses. And then Moses prayed for her, and God relented, and she was healed and came back into the camp. But that's what God thinks of criticism. And Romans 14, I've already said some of it. There's a bit more of it. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Each will give an account of himself to God. So let us stop passing judgment on one another. God does not enjoy that at all. So, if I come to church and I remember that somebody's got something against me, I've got to go and fix it up before I start to worship. That is a blockage in my heart to the worship that I want to give to my Heavenly Father. And before I preached this message, there were two people that I had to approach. One of my daughters, and a guy who was my best friend at school. And you'll be pleased to know that both of them responded really well, and I'm forgiven on both counts. And in fact, it has restored the relationship with that guy that used to be my best friend at school. I've been wondering for a long time how to do it, and I'm just delighted that he's responded. Go and be reconciled, and then come and worship. But what if what if you're the good one, and someone has sinned against you? Yeah, still go. Go, and very gently, after having forgiven him, so that there's no anger in your heart. You're not going to make it worse by going and starting a fight. But you've forgiven him. You go and you very gently, for his own sake, say, can I help you with this? Can we pray together and see the Lord? And if he won't listen, yeah, take one or two more, or even get the whole church to talk to him. Speak the truth in love. And I love this verse. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Leviticus! Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. And I couldn't fit the next one in big print, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 141, verse 5, a fantastic verse. Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. And Margaret was really surprised when she married me and realized that when she criticized me, I thanked her, because I realized I needed help with that. At first she thought I was being sarcastic. And then she realized, no, he really means it. I am grateful when people correct me, because it helps me to grow. And that needs to be our attitude. If you're spiritual, restore him. Don't go if you're still angry. That wouldn't help. Don't go if you've still got hurt in your heart. That wouldn't help. But if you've got rid of that, if you've talked to the Lord enough so that there's peace in your heart, and your only motive is that you love this person and you want them to be set free from this weakness, then you can go. If anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, you who are in touch with God, restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. Amen. Oh, sorry, yes. I'll just give you a moment to pray quietly.